So Acts 16 is where we are at. So let me just, if I could, well, we've covered a lot of ground, just an overview of what we're looking at. The book of Acts, why is it called that? It's the Acts of the Apostles. And what we learn a lot of lessons from studying the book of Acts. But what we're looking at really, and we tend to lose sight of that because we get into the details, is we're looking at how the gospel went from Jerusalem and spread out to the rest of the world. God taking the apostles and placing in their hands and in their hearts the greatest message that has ever been told, and sending them out across the world, and how the gospel reaches to the uttermost parts of the earth. In chapter 16, it goes to Europe in this chapter, which was Macedonia, Philippi, is how the gospel got into Europe. So there's a lot here. This is the second missionary journey. The first one was in the previous chapter, and chapter 14, 13 and 14 was the first missionary journey. That was made up of Paul and Barnabas. This second missionary journey consists of Paul and Silas starting out. They don't go very far until they scoop up Timothy along the way. And then we know this by the writing of Luke, that in verse 10 of chapter 16, he uses the pronoun we, so now he's with them. So he's been picked up along the line. So we know that there's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke that are on this second missionary journey. Whenever you get into verse 10, when Paul has the vision, when God gives him the vision of the man from Macedonia that prays for them to come over to Macedonia and help him. So we're looking at that journey. Let me just run you down the front of the paper here real quick. I want to get you to a few things tonight. There's a lot in this to consider, and I want to get most of it lies at the end that I want to focus on. But in it says this, last week in our study of Acts, we were traveling with Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke as they arrived at Philippi. And on a Sabbath, they found a group of women having a prayer meeting by the river. 16:13, it reads like this. And on a Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So there weren't any synagogues. We'll talk about that here in a little bit tonight. It took 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue. So because there was not a synagogue in Philippi, it tells you that the Jewish population was very low. Along with that, I think you're going to see something else tonight, and that was that in the city of Philippi, there was anti-Semitism also, and we'll catch that in something that is said tonight. But anyhow, watch what I have here. It was at this meeting that they met a lady by the name of Lydia. She was a wealthy lady who was a seller of purple. Should say, as Paul and the others preached the gospel, the Lord opened her heart and allowed her to understand the gospel. She put her faith in Jesus Christ, became a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Watch verse 14. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which we looked at was a distance from where they were at, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. That's a very important statement. We talked about that at the end last week. I'm not going to go back into that. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So what's your next paragraph? It says, this was where we stopped last week. We considered last week how Paul had seen a man in the vision calling him to Macedonia, and this is what they found. They found a small group of women by the riverside. This did not discourage the team because they were happy to preach the gospel to whoever would listen. This brings us to where we're at tonight. So tonight we'll start to see the persecution at Philippi. Things are going to flip around rather rapidly here. This is part one. Watch verse 15, if you would. It says, and when she was baptized, that would be Lydia, and her household, I'll come back to that in a moment, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She pleaded with them to come into her house, to stay. There was a reason. Watch what I have here. Lydia was baptized in her household. I need to just point out here that it would have been only believers who were baptized. Some people would want to say that this baptism would have included infants through adults. But the passage says nothing about infants. Baptism is only for those who are believers. It is not for babies and toddlers. There's no passage in the Bible that supports infant baptism. The Bible is clear that baptism is for believers, people who understand the gospel and put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Watch this. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth it hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, watch this. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, if you are a true believer, then you can be baptized, because that's who baptism is for. It is not for somebody that is not a believer. It is not for infants who do not understand the gospel. It's not for toddlers who do not understand the gospel. It is for people who God has opened their heart so that they can understand the gospel, just like right here. But apparently there were more people than just Lydia saved, because we're told in verse 15, I'll read it again, and when she was baptized and her household, so there were others there that were also saved at the same time. Let me go back here to this verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he had faith in what Philip preached to him, and so therefore he was baptized. Watch verse 15 again. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Back to your paper. We also see in this verse that Lydia constrained the missionaries to stay with her. She had a burning desire to learn more from Paul and those with him. That's what this is about. It's all about Paul comes in there, Paul and Silas, they come in there, and Luke and Timothy, and we don't know who all was doing the speaking, but it says that Paul was doing the speaking at the end of verse 14. The bottom line was this. She was hearing things, that the truth, and she wanted to know more of that truth. And there was within her a burning desire to know that truth. And so she pleaded with them that they would stay at her place, because she wanted to learn as much as she could. Watch the application, if you would. This desire should be in each of us who know Jesus Christ. But the truth is that there are believers who have little desire for learning the Bible. There is within each of us a battle between the two natures. The sin nature that we have despises the things of God, but the divine nature, who is the Holy Spirit, longs to be fed with the truth of the Bible. Many believers are living in a way that they quench the Spirit with sin or by following the desires of the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Let me keep going. The idea of quenching is to extinguish a flame. The Holy Spirit wants to keep us burning for the things of the Lord. But when we get into sin or we go after the desires of the flesh, we quench the Spirit. Watch, or let us remember the Emmaus disciples. Watch this one. On the way back after Jesus had been crucified, and these guys are, a lot of them think it was a couple. I'll say these two people were thoroughly confused about everything they went on. Jesus met them on the road. You remember that? And he walked with them. And here, we'll pick it up right here in verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he, that would be Jesus, made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. Same thing right here. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and a day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, watch this, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? There it is. The burning desire to know more, because he started with Moses, which would have been clear at the beginning back in the book of Genesis, and brought them the entire way through the Old Testament and pointed out how all of those passages, those prophetic passages speaking of the Messiah, pointed to him and what Christ would have to suffer. And they're just drawing on that. They're just feeding on that as they're going along. And their heart, they said, our hearts burned within us while he talked with us by the way, and he opened to us the scriptures. That is the desire that should be in every one of us, because that is if you know Christ as Savior, because the Spirit of God wants that. And so when there is no burning desire for the Word of God, when there is no desire to learn more, and I know this, that sometimes people get caught up in just going to church just to go. They just go because they feel that's their duty for the week, and they go, and that happens here. They come in, they show up on Sunday, and that's it. They don't have that deep down burning desire. And if they are saved, then this is what's happened. Somewhere along the line, they're feeding on something that has taken or quenched the spirit, or their sin in their life that has quenched the spirit. And so that burning is not what it ought to be. And so, you know, we've all experienced drifting away, and you drift away. Somebody said this, that sin will keep you from the Word of God, and the Word of God will keep you from sin. So if somebody gets off into sin, the last thing they want is the Word of God, because it brings conviction into their life. So the way to stay away from the sin is to stay in the Word of God. And so that burning desire should be within us. It was in Lydia. She's saved, and her household is saved, and now they want to know more. And now they constrain Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They constrain them, stay with us. Stay with us. Teach us more. We want to know more about what you have to say. The same way with the Emmaus disciples. They wanted the same thing. It ought to be the same in us. Nothing has changed from there to here. Nothing. The Spirit of God that lives, that indwelt the early church, also indwells you and I. And he longs for the things of God's word. Watch verse 16. And it came to pass, okay, so now, you know, now we're going on beyond, a couple days beyond, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, probably out to the same area. Now watch this. A certain damsel, that would mean a female slave, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So before I get to your paper, if I could put that in terminology that you would understand today, I would tell you this. She's a fortune teller. She is a demon-possessed fortune teller, is what she is. Now, I've got a little bit of history, and then I've got some thoughts from a couple guys here. I want you to watch this. As Paul and company went out for prayer, they were met by a young woman who was demon-possessed. She was owned as a slave, and through her ability to be a fortune teller, those who owned her made money. This would have been a rather good income for these owners. Notice what John Whitcomb says concerning some history in Macedonia. Watch what he writes, and I quote, "The word damsel in the King James Version, as it is used in the New Testament, refers to a young female slave. This demon-possessed girl had a spirit of divination, or literally a spirit of Python. A python is a powerful snake. A Greek legend said that in the mountain in the southern Macedonia, Apollo had a temple or shrine where people could come and worship him. He had a serpent or python who would protect him. One tradition says that Apollo killed the snake. People who were demon-possessed were thought to have the spirit of this python in them. When a person had a spirit of Python, it meant that they were controlled by an evil force. Some may have believed that Apollo himself spoke to them through this woman and gave predictions about the future. The mythology of the people was mixed with demonism. It was not a healthy combination, unquote. So back then, she would have been believed to have the spirit of Python. If you would have lived back there, that's what they would have thought, that she had the spirit of Python connected with Apollo and that legend of the snake. But let me go on, because I want you to see some other things here. Notice the words of Merle Unger on this young woman, and I quote, "This young woman was essentially a spiritualistic medium in contact with the world of demons. She resembled the spiritualistic medium which King Saul resorted to at Endor in 1 Samuel 28:7 through 25. She had actual powers of oracular utterance by virtue of evil supernaturalism, as both ancient and modern spiritualistic mediums possess. As a result of communication with the spirit world, this woman brought her masters or promoters a great deal of financial gain by soothsaying, practicing divination. This was the art by which the medium was enabled to forecast the future by recourse to the superhuman knowledge possessed by evil spirits, working through the human agent," unquote. So I read that, and I say, okay. So, I want to raise a question, then I want to answer the question. So how could a demon, how would they be able to predict the future through an individual? Well, here's what you, let me read what I have here, the next paragraph. I think I have it laid out for you to understand some of this. This is how, this even happens today, and I'll get to that in a moment. Watch this. Demons can work through a medium, and they can bring about great deception. Keep in mind that demons never die. Keep that in mind. They don't die. They don't. So, they know the ancestors of people who seek a medium. They can very easily mention something from the past about an individual that would then give the appearance that the medium had actually contacted the deceased relative. Stop there for a moment. So here's what I want you to understand. Here's how that would work. Somebody, you know, that says, hey, and these people exist today. Hey, I can get, you come pay me so much money, I'll get in contact with one of your dead relatives. And people always, you know, they want to hear from old Uncle Fred or their dad or their mom or their grandmother. They want to hear from somebody out of the dead. So they go to the medium. In a medium, this person comes up with something about that individual that has passed on, maybe that nobody else knew except for the person that has come to talk to the medium. And so that person is convinced that they have actually contacted the dead. So how did they get that information? Well, you've got demons that never die. You have demons that never die. And so those demons have lived from the time God has made the angels. The only ones that don't have access to roam the earth are the ones from Noah's day that are locked up in chains. But so you get a demon that knew that ancestor, and knew all about that ancestor. Maybe because of what that ancestor was involved in, opened it up to the demonic world. Who knows? But they know something, they know everything about that ancestor, and they communicate that to the medium, and the medium then relays that to the person that has come in and paid the money, and right away they're convinced, hey, this person got a hold of the dead because they've revealed something to me that nobody else knew, and it's exactly true. That's how that works. It does, that's the same thing today. It worked the same way back then. Same thing. And the key to that is to realize demons don't die. So they could have been familiar with people back thousands of years ago, and they can carry that right on up and deliver that to a medium, whoever it is that's plugged into the demonic world. It goes beyond that. Watch this. Let me pick it back up right there in the middle of that paragraph. They could also predict something in the future, and if it is in their power, they can cause it to come to pass. very easily do that. It's all about deception and destruction. They want to deceive people to keep them away from Jesus Christ so that one day their souls will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the goal. Deception, destruction. That's the goal. But this is how these mediums work. That's how the medium worked here. This is a girl that is possessed with a demonic spirit, and she's, we know this, apparently she's accurate, because verse 16 says, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was accurate, or people's, they're not going to be paying the money. So she's connected into the demonic world. She's connected into that. And there are a lot of groups, and we've talked about that before. You know, you don't have to go far. You don't have to go beyond the main street in Everett to the Union Hotel and what they practice there, and that group of individuals that I don't know how many of them there are, but they contact their guardian angels and even go so far as to claim they contact their archangels. And somebody says, well, do they really contact somebody? Yeah, they do. But they're not contacting the righteous angels. They're getting in contact with the demonic spirits, the fallen angels. That's what's going on. And so that who knows what's being revealed enough to keep them coming back. I can assure you that, enough to keep them coming back, just like here. You know, this, whatever this girl was doing, whatever she was saying, a lot of it apparently had come to pass. She was very accurate because the masters, the owners of her had made a lot of money off of her. And they were counting on that. They were counting on that. Watch 17 and 18. Okay, so that demonic girl, the demonic possessed girl, is following him. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, just kept following them and proclaiming who they were. And that was accurate. That was an accurate statement. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You say, well, he just took away his advertisement. He took over, this girl's going around crying the accolades of these guys, and he ends it all right there. Why would he do that? Well, let me show you why. Watch this. This woman followed Paul and company many days and continued to cry out and announce who they were. After a while, Paul was grieved with her and he cast the demon out. We see in this another technique of Satan. He will speak the truth when it fits his plan. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to see what he does here. The purpose for having this young woman speak the truth was to make it look like she was part of the missionary group so that the people would believe her also, and she could then do harm to the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. She goes along behind them and or with them, and she's crying out, hey, these are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Accurate statement. Accurate statement. So everybody starts to think, well, she's with them. She's part of the group. And so therefore, that threw a lot of credibility upon her in the midst of this. Let me go on. With her agreeing with these men, it would give the appearance she was traveling with them. Watch the words. I came across this story by Ray Comfort. You remember, we've watched the CDs from Ray Comfort. But here's what he says. Watch this, and I quote. For 2 years, I was heckled almost daily by a woman named Petra. She dressed in black, carried a wooden staff, and said she was a prophet to the nation. As the days of Noah, only 8 would be saved. She maintained that she was one of them and that she determined who the other 7 would be. She also claimed that my spirit had visited her spirit in the night. It did not. The problem was that she would amen much of what I preached, adding her thoughts at the points I made. She would do this at the top of her very loud voice. It must have appeared to newcomers, to the crowd, that we were a team preaching the same thing. This is why I was delighted when, every now and then, She would get angry with something I said and let out a string of cuss words, revealing to the crowd that we were not on the same side, unquote. You think the same things don't happen today? Right there. That's what it is. It gives the impression that they're on the same page. They're on the same team. Watch verse 18 again. Watch this. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now watch this. When a demon came out of her, she became an ordinary slave to her masters. The ability to make a profit from her was gone. She was now no different than any other slave girl. No different. And you know, that tells you right there, this isn't going to go over very well at all. Watch verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Okay, so back to what I have here. Watch this. These men had no concern for the woman. They were only concerned about their finances. Here's an application. This is so true of many people today also. They will stand up for what is right until it costs them financially. They may not come right out and say it, but the bottom line is they are controlled by their wallets. They have a love for money. In Mark chapter 5, 12 through 17, watch this. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us unto the swine. Okay, this is when Jesus is going to cast the demons out of this guy. And they don't want to be cast into the pit where the angels from Noah's day were cast. They don't want that. They said, send us into the herd of swine that we may enter into them. I got to change this. Verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So there's 2,000 pigs that are lost. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and to the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Watch this. And they began to pray him, that was Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. They didn't want him because of the loss, because that was money to them. It didn't matter about the guy. It was all about the money. Watch the next line. Someone has said that the most sensitive part of civilized man is his pocket. How true that is. The most sensitive part of civilized man is his pocket. Now, I will say this. Our Lord was not set on running people into bankruptcy. You look at this, some would look at this situation and say, well, these guys lost their income. You look at those people back there, that's a couple thousand swine. They lost that. That was a big loss. Well, I'll take you back there and I'll say, first of all, those were Jews that had the swine. They were violating the law right there. Here, these guys are using this girl, a demonic spirit, to lead people into deception, into destruction. So it wasn't about running somebody bankrupt. That's not what it was about. It was about moral issues. But let me go on here, because I just want to point this out. We looked at this Sunday night, but I'm going to look at this again. But I want to remind you that there are a lot of people today. There are a lot of people today, and it is all about the money. It's all about money controlling the individuals. And a lot of times, whenever it comes to people voting. And I just know this from being out in the construction field. It's the wallet that has the control. The wallet has the control. Watch, and so that's a love for money. Watch 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 12. Paul wrote this, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There are people that think that the more you have, the more godly you are. Paul says, but godliness with contentment, that's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. There is a great statement to understand. It's a great statement. You brought nothing in the world, you're not going to carry anything out. I told you, I think I said this to you. I came across something, I read something, or I heard somebody say something, but it was about an individual that was thinking about buying something, and one of his friends said to him, you know, if I was you and you wanted that and you can afford it, I'd buy that. Because there are no awards for being the richest man in the cemetery. And how true that is. I've told my kids, look, I'd rather use up everything I have here so that it counts for the Lord instead of letting things behind. I think, like I said, there's no reward. There's nothing going to be put on a cemetery, on a gravestone that says this guy's the richest man in the graveyard. So what if he is? What good is it? What good is it? But so many people, they get so caught up in the finances and it becomes an idol to them that's all that they think about. Everything revolves around that. And so what happens is, and I've seen this, there is that it hinders their faith and trusting God in circumstances. And so they've got to watch every little thing because they're fearful of what's going to happen if it goes away. Let me go on. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, those that want to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, people want to be rich. Boy, they get into all kinds of temptations and into snares and hurtful lusts and they get into a mess. Verse 10 explains why. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Listen, nothing wrong with saving for the future. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having money in your wallet or having money in a bank account. I'm not saying that. The problem becomes when it becomes the idol. When it becomes the security blanket that you rest in instead of resting in God. There's where the problem comes in. Right there. That's the major problem. Watch this. Getting back to our text. Paul and Silas were taken to the marketplace before the rulers. Watch 20 and 21. And brought them to the magistrates saying, these men being Jews, there's where you get the hint of anti-Semitism right there. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. They never said a word about casting out the demon, did they? Never said a word. Watch this. Here we find the accusation brought against Paul and Silas. They were presented as Jews who were insurrectionists. In Philippi, Jews were a small minority, and this is most likely why there was no synagogue. They were accused of plotting against the government in the Roman Empire. They accused them of teaching customs that were contrary to the Roman government. These accusations were completely false. But the owners of the demon-possessed woman could not come right out and tell the truth because they would have been that would have been something that would have made the crowds view them, that would have been Paul and his team, in a different way. To say that they had cast out a demon would have shown that there was a power with them that was greater than the demonic world. So they needed an accusation that would cause the people to turn on them, and just the fact that they were Jews set the stage for the hatred. There was anti-Semitism in the city of Philippi already. The bottom line was the owners were angry because of their loss of income. They had no concern for the woman, nor did they have concern for the government at this time. So here's what I see in this. Okay, so let me help you out with something. They never mentioned the casting out of the demon. They never mentioned, hey, they cast out the demon. She don't have a demon anymore. Now we're losing our income. That's pretty painful to us. And so here's the human thinking. You cause pain to me, I'm going to do something to you that'll make you feel the same pain that I feel. They want it to be physical, and it's going to be physical. They felt pain because they lost that income off of that girl. They want Paul and Silas to feel the very same pain that they feel. And only they want it to be worse. You know how it is when vengeance gets a hold of somebody, you know, you don't want to just get even, boy. And if they've caused you pain, if they've done something to you, you want to take her up. You want to ramp her up. Let's take it up about 4 or 5 notches. You know, I felt it down here, but I want them to feel it up here. I want it to be even more painful for them. I want to do everything I can. You know, that's why, let me say this. Boy, there's a lot to be said, and I'm running out of time. That's why the Old Testament said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So that, and that's not for us to carry out in our personal lives. That was under the civil law, under the civil, the carrying out the law. But it was so that the crime matched the penalty and didn't exceed it. Well, these guys, they don't know anything about that anyhow. These are Gentiles in the city of Philippi. And so all they want is they know that they lost something, and they want Paul and Silas to feel pain. So they're going to get it. Watch 22 through 24. And a multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes, the clothes off of Paul and Silas, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. You and I don't get it. I'm telling you now, we don't get it. We don't have a clue what that was. Let me read something. Let me read what I have for you. The clothing was torn from Paul and Silas, and they were beaten with rods. Some say they were willow rods. They wouldn't really make any difference. Whatever they were painful. We cannot even begin to imagine how painful this was. Their backs were beaten until the flesh was torn to ribbons and then locked in stocks. In his life, Paul experienced this several times. I want to show you something. Then I want to go back here for a moment. I'll just take the time to do it. Watch what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. He said, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." From the Jews, 5 times he got 39 lashes. 39 lashes. Then, verse 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." That's a different situation. There was no counting. "Once was I stoned." We read about that. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep." So they took the rods, they beat them till the blood run out of their backs, just about shredded the flesh on the back. Then they took them into the inner prison, and then they locked them up in stocks. There's a lot of thought on that. There's a lot of thought. It says here, and I want to stay with what the scriptures say. It says, "made their feet fast in stocks." What that would be 2 pieces of wood that would come together, and they would have a half moon cut out of each piece. And so they would put your legs through that, and they would put that down, and then they would lock that board. And then you couldn't pull your legs back. And a lot of times they would spread the legs to a very uncomfortable distance and then lock that and then set you right on the floor. Right on, which would have been a dirt floor down in the bottom of that prison. They sit you there. Some guys want to go further, and they say, it doesn't say it here, but I'll just tell you what they want to say, that with that, then they had I can't remember what it's called, what that device is called, but there was also a device in front of them where the hands went through and the head went through, and so you had your legs stretched out and you had your hands locked in the boards also, and then the one came around the neck and you couldn't even lift your head. I don't think that was the case here. It just seems like the stocks on the feet, because that's all that is said. But can you imagine going through that? You know, here was my thought in this. Paul had a vision. Silas is with him. If I'm Silas, I might want to lean over and say, Paul, are you sure about that vision you had? How in the world did we get here? How in the world did we get here? How has this happened? You don't read any of that, though, do you? Well, let me go on, because I got to get you done, or they'll send the little kids up for me to take home tonight for a conclusion. We will return back to this scene next week, but as we end tonight, I just want to point out that there's no questioning, it should say, God's goodness from either of these men. They accepted the beating and would go on. A matter of fact, they will sing his praises in this jail. When I read this, I'm reminded of the ignorance of the churches in our nation today. There are many people who believe that because we are Americans, we will not suffer. There also are quick to declare that when times become difficult, then the Lord must surely come soon. I will say what I've said many times. We have never been tested as a church in America. So do not be surprised if the anti-Semitism we see today turns into anti-Christianity as time moves on. Don't be surprised about that. Jesus could return today, but he may not return for another 100 years or longer. We don't know that. We live in expectation of his return, and we look at things, you know, with the nation of Israel, we look at that and the return of the Jews, we look at that, but that could all get slowed down. You don't know. You don't know. And I'm still convinced that along the line, the church in the United States of America is sometime going to be tested, because we've not been. We get tested in our own personal lives, but we've never been tested as a corporate body. And people say, well, you know, we're far from that. Well, I'll just say this, boy, all you got to do, okay, if you think that's a long way off, just I'll give you this, 5, and I'll hold my hand up, because that's Daniel chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. Just read that chapter. They're having a party one night. They are under the Babylonian. They're under the heading of the Babylonians. Before the morning came, they were under the control of the Medes and the Persians. It switched just like that. And it switched just that quick. They went from Babylonian rule to the Medes and the Persians rule. Just that quick. That's all. It didn't take very long at all. And so we don't know. We don't know. And I'll say this, I'd much rather see the Lord come back than to have to go through that. I would much rather see that, but we don't know. And so people today, you know, I point that out, that's biblical ignorance when people say, well, we're not going to suffer, or if it gets bad here, the Lord has to come back. What about the poor people over in India? What about the poor people over in Haiti and the suffering that they go through? Don't they count? Don't they count? Are they not true believers? Sure they are. Why is it different here? Why does it have to be different here than it is over there? You know? So back to that statement, it's biblical ignorance. People don't understand that, you know, God's not an American. And so therefore, he may let us go through some very difficult times. You say, you know, I look at this, and I'll get back to this next week. I'm already in trouble, so let me say this. Why would God let that happen? Why in the world would God let that happen? You know, just like here. Let me tell you why. Because there was one man that was the overseer of that prison whose heart was right to be saved. And the salvation of a soul is far more important to God than our comfort is in this world. I'll tell you that right now. The salvation of a soul means more to God than what our comfort does. And so if it takes me and you going through a suffering to have a testimony like that in the midst of a prison, then that's what it's got to be. It's what it's got to be. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, there's a lot here. There's a lot. Lord, this beginning of this week, I've read over this, and I just, Lord, I can't get my mind wrapped around what it must have been like to be Paul and Silas. Falsely accused of being insurrectionists, doing what they were supposed to do, right in the middle of the will, of your will for their lives. You called them over there. And then it all, in our eyes, it all fell apart. They were beaten with the rods. And there again, we can't imagine the pain. They were put in stocks in the bottom of that rat-infested prison. Father, because there was a man there that needed Christ. Father, might we not forget this story? Might we not? Next week we'll come back, be reminded again. But Lord, might we understand that sometimes we got to go through really hard times in order to reach somebody with the gospel, because our testimony will be what you use to bring that person to Christ. Take us home safely. Lord, bring us back Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. Well, thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.